Now, Father, I just thank you for your grace and mercy and kindness and long-suffering toward us. Lord, I ask that you would use what you put on my heart to encourage, strengthen, and bring revelation, Lord. Let your revelation come. Pour out a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I have 12 copies here. And there's a list of things that I'm going to go through. That's a more exhaustive list. If you want that list before we start, you can take one. If not, that's fine. So, over the past 30 or so years, there has been a real emphasis in the body of Christ to understanding our identity in Christ. And the sheets that I have there are a list of scriptures that point out our identity, who we are in Christ. What is the reality? What is the truth of who we are when we bow the knee to the Lord Jesus, when we repent of our sins, when we ask Him to come in and cleanse us from those sins? What happens? And I'm going to start off by just reading a little introduction here. And this is by a gentleman. His name is Neil T. Anderson. And he has done a lot of extensive counseling with people over the years. And he realized that the major problem with people is that they don't know the truth. We've grown up with lies, right? Satan is the father of lies. We come into a world that is filled with lies and hate and all that stuff, and most of that is not the truth. It says, I have learned from scriptures and my experience that truth is the liberating agent. The power of Satan is the lie, and the power of the believer is knowing the truth. We are to pursue truth, not power. Furthermore, persons in bondage are not liberated by what I do as a pastor, counselor, this is Neil T. Anderson speaking, but what they do with my help. It is not what I believe that breaks the bonds, it's what they believe, they confess, they renounce, and forgive. And so there are a couple of scriptures that we're very familiar with. Let's turn to John chapter 8. These are familiar scriptures with us, but it's always good to be reminded of those. John chapter 8, verse 32 reads, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, that's what Jesus. Jesus was the way, he was the truth and the life. He came to set us free. Is that correct? Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, right? And then in John 16, you don't have to turn there, John 16, 13, he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will lead you into all the truth. Okay? And that's part of what has been going on these past 30 years, is we need to understand the truth of who we are as children of God. And when we begin to understand that, we become confident in the call and the direction that God has given us. Let me start reading some of these scriptures for you. And some of you had, oh, all the handouts went. Look at that. How about that? This is Matthew 5:13. Okay? This is who we are as followers of Jesus. Matthew 5:13 says, I am the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:14 says, I am the light of the world. And John 1:12 says, I am a child of God. Do you believe that? That's what Helen was saying. She wants to go out and she wants to be that light. She wants to be that salt because she knows that's who she is. She has that confidence in her God. And so she goes out and she becomes that light and that salt because she is God's child. John 15, 16. I'm going to skip a couple of scriptures. I am chosen and appointed by Christ to bear his fruit. Our lives are to bear fruit. He has appointed us to bear fruit. If we walk with God, we will bear fruit in our lives. Romans 6:19, I am a slave to righteousness. In other words, I have given myself over, right? By my own free will, I have given myself over to be righteous, to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, and to please Him in all respects. Romans 6:22 says, I am enslaved to God, right? I'm no longer my own, I belong to Him. Romans 8:14 and 15, it says, I am a son of God. Romans 18:17, I'm a joint heir with Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16, I am a temple, a dwelling place of God. God actually lives in us. These are many truths. When I first got saved, I had no clue. I had no clue who I was when I got saved. I just knew something happened. And then the Lord, by His grace and mercy, He begins to reveal truth to us about who we are, who we've become. Something has changed. Something is new. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, I am a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:18, I am reconciled to God. In fact, I am a minister of reconciliation. That is who I am, is to bring reconciliation between man and God, between man and man. Ephesians 1:1 says, I am a saint. A saint means that you're holy. I am a holy one. Do you believe that you're holy? I know Pietro does. He often speaks of that. We are holy before God. Do we make mistakes? Yes. Ephesians 2:19, I'm a fellow citizen with the rest of God's family. What great encouragement, reaffirming scriptures these are. Colossians 3:12, I am chosen of God. God chose us. You know, He chose us before our mom and dad were even born. Before creation was made. How do we comprehend that? We don't comprehend that because it's beyond our comprehension. Is that He knew us before we were created. Before He created all things, He knew us. That's right. He knows the end from the beginning. 1 Peter 2:5, I'm one of God's living stones, and we're being built into a spiritual house. I spoke about that a few weeks ago. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10, I am a member of a chosen race. It's a chosen race of God. I am part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. I just think of how many people who don't know the truth, they're searching for their identity. They're searching to get connected with somebody. So they become, they have formed like little groups, whether they're exercise groups or whether they're think tanks or whether they're whatever they may be, golf clubs or tennis clubs, or because they want to identify with something. They feel that there's an identity that they have, and they look to their natural abilities, and so they try to team up with other people that have natural abilities, and they chit-chat about them, and yet they never really find their identity. And so then they go find it trying somewhere else. You know, maybe it's with the guys who like to go fly fishing in the river. I'm going to identify with the fly fishers. And then you realize, I hate putting my feet in cold water. That was not fun, so I'm going to try something else. Picking on Gary there for a second. Is that Gary's identity? No. Does he like to fly fish? Absolutely. But so many people identify him as the great Northeast fly fisherman, where these great movie stars come up and want to learn from the expert, you know, and take him on private tours of the Catskills. I'm drawing attention to Gary now, see? But that's how the world finds their identity, in the things that they do, or how smart they are, or how they like to play basketball, so let's play basketball. This is so much greater. So much greater. 1 Peter 2:11, I am an alien, a stranger of this world. We thought we were part of it, but when we come out from the world, we become separate from the world. We're in the world, but we're separate from the world, and we become these strange creatures. Like Helen says, that people think I'm weird. Well, it's because we are weird. We don't conform to their image. We're conforming to a different image, the image of Christ. They thought he was weird. In fact, they thought he was so weird they killed him. First Peter 5:8. I am an enemy of the devil. That's a truth that we need to understand, that the devil hates us. He hates us. He wants to take us out. But he's not going to, because I'm a child of God. But he wants to distort our thinking, to think that he's got power over us. Well, he doesn't. He doesn't have authority unless we advocate and give it to him. He may try really hard to wear us down, but he's not going to win. John 1 John 3:1, I am a child of God. And 1 John 5:18, I'm born of God, and the devil cannot touch me.
Amen. That's right. Come on, Leo. That's right.
We can't blame the devil for our mistakes. Right? Now, this next section, it says, since I am in Christ, okay, since I am in that place of being his son, an heir, and being holy. It says, by the grace of God, now I have been justified. Romans 5:1, I have been justified, completely forgiven and made righteous. Romans 6:1-6, I've died with Christ and I've died to the power of sin's rule over my life. Unless, of course, we advocate it and give it back. Romans 8:1, I am free forever from condemnation. There is no longer condemnation in Christ Jesus. The enemy likes to throw that at us. But the Lord says, you are forgiven. That's the wonderful thing about communion. Communion is not about regaining forgiveness. It's recognizing that we have been forgiven. And saying, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And so we take it, knowing that he has forgiven us. Right? First Corinthians 6:19. I have been bought with a price. I am not my own. I belong to God. And sometimes that's a hard truth for us to receive, because a lot of times we still want to do our own thing, you know? And yet, because of what He did for us, and we accepted that. We're basically saying, I've given up my rights. I am not my own. Lord, I am yours. And that's a truth we need to walk in so that we can have the victory that He has prepared and set up for us. If we don't, then we go right back into rebellion. Second Corinthians 5:21, I've been made righteous. This is just another scripture to reinforce that. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Ephesians 1:6-8, I've been redeemed and forgiven, and I'm a recipient of His lavish grace. Isn't that wonderful? Colossians 2:10, I've been made complete in Christ. He has completed us. We have now been restored into that relationship. And 2 Timothy, I just mentioned this, 1:9, says, I've been saved and set apart. We've been set apart for His purpose, His glory. And Hebrews 4:16 is, because of this, I now can come boldly before the throne of grace. Where before Christ, men cannot, they could not do that. They couldn't boldly come before His throne of grace. It was only a very certain priest at a very specific time. And if people did not obey that law, some of them died. But now we can come boldly before the throne of grace because that veil was torn on the day He died. And 1 Peter 1:4, it says, I have been given precious and magnificent promises by God, by which I am a partaker of God's divine nature. What an awesome responsibility we have is to contain the nature of God. No other being can do that. No other animal. No other spirit. Not even the angels. Just us. Okay. That's part one of the message. Okay, so here we are. We're God's kids. We have all these things. We know who we are in Christ. Now what? We just stand here and smile at each other, or what do we do? What's that?
What He says.
What He says. Okay, that's a good start. Well, there's more to that. There's more than coming into who we are as children of God and having, and to even know our identity. And I do believe that the emphasis today has been so strong over the past 20 or 30 years is to know our identity, because we need to know that so that we can be confident, so that when the fight comes, we know who we are. Just like a soldier in battle, he needs to know who he is and what he's capable of doing. And if he knows he's not capable of doing that, he's not going to go into that battle. But when he knows he's capable of taking someone out or doing this, he goes in with the confidence knowing he's been trained and that is his call, and he goes and he does it. But if he had not been told who he was and what his weaponry was, there was no way he was going to go and do that, right? And then as he does that, he then really becomes a soldier. Is when he begins to act out those things and begins to move forward in those things, or to listen and obey, we then become that soldier. Now, we as Christians have to become something also, more than who we are in Christ. Let's turn to Romans 8. Starting in verse 28. Romans 8, starting in verse 28. Now, he's talking to people who are born again, okay, who have already their identity in Christ, but this is what he tells them. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. We are now to be conformed into the image of Jesus. We know who we are as sons and daughters, but now there becomes a process where we become like Christ himself. We begin to not have our identity in Christ, but now we become to identify with Christ. Did you get that? I'm going to say it again. We first have our identity in Christ. Now we are to identify with Christ. Because just as he came into the world, what did he do? It says he emptied himself of the Godhead in Philippians. And it said he became the form of man. He was changed into a man. And that word formed is morphe. It's where we get metamorphosis. And the metamorphosis process is where something is changed from one form to the next. So God was this almighty spirit being, and he emptied himself of that, and he becomes a man. And he did that for our sake. He came into this cesspool of the earth where sin abound. This holy God emptied himself to become a man, to be placed in this place of sin. What an awesome thing. And he didn't just stand here and walk around. He was confronted by all that sin. Sin in the church. Sin in the community. Sin in the government. And he got hit from all ends. And now it says that we were predestined to become conformed to the image of Jesus. Yes, we are righteous and we are holy and we are children of God, but now we are to be his ambassadors. Now we are to be his hands, his feet, his voice here on the earth and place ourselves in the same mess that he did. Do you understand that? So often we come, and I'm guilty of this. When I first became a Christian, it's like, oh, I need to be separate from the world. So I'm just going to ignore all those people out there, and I'm just going to hang out in the church and be my holy little self here in the church. But then I find out, even within in the holy little church that we have, we got problems. Just like Jesus had problems. And unfortunately, there are some that say, well, there's problems in this church, I'm going to go to some other church. And then they go to that church and they realize after 2 years, oh, there's problems there, let me go somewhere else. Well, they've missed the truth. They've missed the truth that now they are supposed to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And we are to go into these areas and we are to be Christ. And if someone spits in our face, we're to just let them spit in our face. If they falsely accuse us, Jesus didn't run to the next town. He didn't go to the next country. He stayed right there. They made fun of him. They mocked him. They tried to trick him up. Let's go to Hebrews 5. To be Christ, to be conformed to his image, is not just our identity in being holy and righteous and sanctified and glorified and all this beautiful, wonderful stuff. But it's now allowing the Lord, as he tells us, I want you to go into that mess and I want you to be light and I want you to be salt. And don't leave until I tell you. Right? And that's hard. That's a hard thing. That's another, that's an aspect of truth that I think that's where we're headed for. We need to understand that truth. Because no matter where we go, whether we go into the schools, whether we go to our neighbor's house, there's going to be struggles and there's going to be problems. And often because we are the target of the enemy, right? The devil hates us. We are an enemy. And so when we go in there, guess what? There you're going to get shot at. And what are you going to do? Get an attitude, oh, I don't like them, I'm going to go somewhere else, or you're going to react in the flesh to them. What are you going to do? Are you going to be Christ or are you going to go back into your flesh? Are you going to allow them to kill you so that they might see Christ in you? Some people do that. Romans. Did I say Romans? No, Hebrews. Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Was that? I did? Oh, yeah, you're right. It's 5:8. Aha, that's why. How about that? Hebrews 5:8. Although he was the son, talking about Jesus, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Think about that statement. Jesus, God Almighty, learned obedience because he morphed from God into a man. You know, when he was 12 and he took off, you remember that story where he left the caravan? Where's Jesus? I don't know. And they were 3 days or 2 days off going home, and they went all the way back, and he's in the temple preaching to the to the scribes and the Pharisees, a little 12-year-old kid, right? Get back in that caravan, right? He learned obedience. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Okay? He's talking about his obedience to go all the way to the cross, to allow himself to be beaten and scourged and nailed to those boards. And because of that, we have gained salvation. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, meaning Melchizedek, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time, now he's talking to believers again, he's talking to people that have their identity in Christ. For by this time you ought to be teachers. No, concerning, okay, let me read verse 11. Concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a what? He is an infant. He is a baby. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We'll just stop there. You see, there is a change. There is a morphing that has to go on in our lives to go from a baby to a mature person. Now, as a baby, we have our identity in Christ. We are a child of God, we're in his house, and we have all these things, right? And we obtain those by the basic foundational principles that we're sinners, God gave his life for us, he spilt his blood, we become saved, and we get baptized, and we're filled with the Spirit, and now he gives us a spirit. But he's basically saying, that's where you stopped. And I want to teach you some more mature things, probably like becoming conformed to the image of Jesus, but you're not there yet. So we may have to go back to your foundation and start all over again. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of instructions about washings and laying out of hands, that's what I just mentioned, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. For this we will do if God permits. That is the process from us coming as newborn baby Christians. We are now going to grow up and we're going to understand our identity in Christ, and now we are going to begin to identify with Christ as we go out and we present ourselves to the will of God. And as we go through each of those sufferings, as we go through each of those persecutions, as we go through all of the hell that is here on earth, we're going to finally begin to see, oh my goodness, Jesus, you went through this just like this. You were persecuted. You were mocked. You were tricked up. You were spit at. Now I understand. I understand that now, Lord. And those things that have happened to us, if we understand them, that Christ already knows that and has gone through that, then we can take those things and not look them as a deficit in our life, but that is a gem for us to say, wow, I know Christ in that because I went through that. So often we look at all the stuff in the past and we still live there and we just let it drag us down and we just let it play havoc in our lives. And oh, what if, and what if, and what if, rather than saying, wow, that's exactly what happened to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for showing me what you went through for my behalf. Now let me do that for someone else. I'm not their Savior, but let... You see, we're now beginning to identify with Christ Himself. But so often we just look at, oh, it's an attack from the enemy, and oh, it's my past, and this is what happened to me when I was a kid, and blah, blah, blah. Yes, those are true. But why don't we look at those like, oh my goodness, Jesus went through that too. And He did it for me. It's like, oh, I can identify with Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And you know what? Had you not gone through that trial, that temptation, that persecution, you would have never learned that truth. Because you can't read it, you can't study it, you've got to go through it. And when you go through it, no one's going to take that away from you. That's what's so powerful about our testimonies. I went through this. This is real. God was real. He changed me, and I'm a new person, and you can't tell me any different. I don't care what cult comes knocking on your door and try to convince you. I'm sorry, but I don't believe you. This is what I believe, and this is what He's done for me. You can't take that away. And we all have those testimonies. But I want us to begin to see with the truth of, oh God, He knew you were going to go through that. He says He predestined us. He knew where He's going to place us. He knew the time that we were going to be born. He knew the neighbors. He knew the family members that maybe took advantage of you or whatever it may have been. He knew all of that. And He wanted you to go through that. Why? Because He wants you to identify with what He did for you. That way I can look at the past and all the things that I suffered. I said, Lord, I would go through that again because of what I learned about You. And some of us have it harder than others. And that's God's design. That's not my design. It's not your design. It's His design. There are some that are literally, physically being crucified on crosses because they believe in Jesus. And they're trying to make a mockery of Jesus by doing that. Oh, you believe in Jesus? Oh, we're going to nail you to a cross just like Him. And you know what? They put out their hands and they die on the cross. I wouldn't want to do that. I don't think any of us would want to do that. But if God's grace is there and He puts us in that situation and He orchestrated it, you will have the grace to do it. Right. You will say, Lord,
come on.
I'll go.
That's right.
I'll go. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Starting in verse 4. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 4. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? What a vivid picture of Isaiah chapter 53 of the horror that Jesus went through on our behalf. And you know, when I look down those lists of things, so many of us have experienced the same things. We've been despised. We've been forsaken of men. We've been acquainted with grief. We've had our sorrows. Some of us have gotten beaten up physically. Some of us have been oppressed and afflicted. And the list can go on. Now, he went through that for us. But some of us have gone through those things, and I would say, look at those things and say, wow, I know what Christ did for me. I am so grateful that he allowed me to see that about him. I'm not saying that what was done was right, because it says he's working all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purposes. And he's going to take all that trash that was heaped upon you as a child, as an adult, whatever it may be, he's going to turn it all for good. Because he wants you to identify with him. Not just that you're a son, but what he went through. Because once you identify with what he's went through, then you're going to have that same compassion to go out and be the same for others. Lord, we need your help. Colossians 1:24 says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." And this is Paul talking to the church. "And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now, he's not talking about Christ didn't finish his job. That's not what he's saying. Because on the cross, he said to the Father, "It is finished." He came, he did his job. He did what was required of him. He gave his life, okay? But there is a part of the advancing of the church that Jesus is not doing physically, he's doing through us. And that is what is still lacking. And so Paul understood that. He had the revelation. It was like, oh, I now have to be Christ. And I know part of it is going through the sufferings in which I go through. And I gladly do it because I want to fill up that which was not done with Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. I still get these books backwards sometimes. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. This is such a profound statement. It really is. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. Again, this is Paul speaking. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also, which I was laid hold by Christ. He wanted to know what Jesus went through for him. Do you want that? Not too many hands jumped up on that. Do you really want to know Christ? Do you really want to be conformed to His image? He said, I wanted to know Him in His death and His resurrection. Oh, man. That's what Helen was saying. Oh, Lord, I wish I could have done that for you. But she knows we couldn't have done that for Him because He didn't need it. We needed it, right? But yet you wanted to identify with that, right? I want to identify with that. And I just believe that everyone in this room, everyone whoever hears this message, God has given you opportunity and opportunity and opportunity to know Him. To know Him in His death and resurrection.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. We know who we are. That's cool. That's kind of like warm fuzzies. Right? But to know Him? Amen. What I'd like to do, and I appreciate Tim having the sensitivity before about praying, because it was on my heart to pray for people today. And so we're going to take a time to pray for folks. But what I want to do is, I just sense that there may be some that just really, they desire to know God that way. Because sometimes we walk away from that. In other words, He gives us opportunity and things get tough and we walk away. And we don't learn about God. Right? But guess what? He still wants you to know Him. So no matter where you go, no matter what you do, He's going to give you another opportunity. So I just want to pray for anyone who just senses that they really need to make that conscious decision that whatever comes my way in the near future, or maybe it's something you're going through now, that you would just walk through that with God. And not run away from it. And it's not to be looked down upon, it's because what we're looking for is to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, so that we can all be together walking through the things He's caused us to walk through, so that we can know Christ. And at the same time, we're becoming more confident in who we are in Christ. Right? I want to just parallel some lists briefly, and then I'm just going to ask, I'll end and ask for people to come up for prayer. Or maybe we'll just be easier if we just pray for each other where they are, okay? That will make it go faster. So I'm going to read a list of words. If any of these words hit home with you, my prayer is that God would take that this moment right now, and that He would reveal to you that that experience was for you to understand Him. And that you would no longer be sad about it. You will no longer be angry about it. But you would say, "Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to experience what you went through on my behalf." Okay, so I'm going to read the list. And then I'm going to read a list after that. And just to remind us of who we are in Christ Jesus. Have you ever been abandoned? Have you ever been rejected? Have you ever been mocked, made fun of, or bullied? Have you been abused? Have you been beat up or mugged? Mistreated in the church? Have you ever been called the devil? Betrayed? Have you ever been betrayed? Has anybody ever spit at you? Anybody laughed at you? Have you ever been humiliated? Not humbled, but humiliated. Have you been despised? Have you ever had to deal with grief? Have you been falsely accused and possibly even imprisoned because of that? Has anybody ever attempted to take your life? Because obviously you weren't murdered because you're here, so. Holy Spirit, I ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that we would take these things that you said that you would work all things together for good. That you would now take this understanding, this experience, Lord, this trial, this temptation, whatever it may be, and that it would become something new. It would bring life to our lives, Lord. We would see it as understanding what you went through on our behalf, that we might be saved, that we would be called the sons and daughters, that we would be redeemed, that we would be forgiven, that you would come and live in us, that we would be accepted, that we would become a child and a friend of God, that you would come and give us your Holy Spirit and to be reconciled to you and to be made holy. And that you did that so that we would have good works to do and to partake in your nature. And most of all, Lord, to understand that we are loved. And that you came to give us the truth and you came to give us eternal life. Holy Spirit, bring all these things together for us today. Put them all together, Lord. Because, Lord, I want to know you. Lord, I thank you for what you've done. I want to move on to maturity, Lord. I want to know you. I want to become the man that you've called me to be, Lord. And I want to walk in that manner that's worthy of you and to please you in all respects. And I want to bear fruit. I just thank you, Lord, for this body of believers here. I thank you for our friendship and our fellowship. And I just thank you for the many years that we've had, some fewer than others, but just thank you for the longevity of our fellowship, Lord. Continue to help us. Continue to lead us and guide us in greater truth, Lord, and understanding. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.